You know, there's a common hunger of humanity, is there not, to ask the question, is there a God, and does that God care for me? I think a lot of people ask that question. Is there a God, and does that God care for me? You know, we all naturally want to be loved, do we not? We want to be appreciated. We want to be treasured. And sometimes people may ask the question, is God's love a product simply of just our wishful thinking? But, you know, the Bible says that's absolutely not true. God's love is real. It's been proven as being real throughout history. It's been proven literally by the flesh and blood, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that came to this world. You know, there's many texts in Scripture that we could turn to speak about this love of God. But this morning, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And so, let's read that together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this morning we want to look at this love of God, and we want to look at three things: God's love defined, God's love revealed, and God's love on display. And so we want to look at that this morning. First of all, God's love defined. You know, there's probably no attribute of God that has suffered more than the attribute of God's love. People have approached God's love from the perspective of what they think God's love is like. And then they've sort of taken that notion of what they think God's love is like, and they've compressed that notion upon God and upon his love. Versus what we should do and ought to do is allowing the Scriptures to establish and mold what God's love is and what it is actually like. And so we want to try to define this love of God. And that's a hard thing to do, right? Some things are beyond definition because the love of God is so immense, it's so grand, that it's hard for us to put into human words what does it mean, the love of God. Let me just give you a definition of the love of God as we attempt to do this morning. It's a characteristic or attribute of God that moves him to communicate himself and his gifts to others. And so it's a characteristic or attribute of God that moves him to communicate himself and his gifts to others regardless of their merit or their response. All right? So you got it. Attribute, quality of God, characteristic of God that moves him to communicate himself to others and his need, their needs, all right, regardless of that individual's merit or irregardless of their response. The biblical definite expression of that is sort of found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, which says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." When you think about the love of God is something that is truly undeserved. The love of God is not something that we earn. It's not that we love him and loved him, but he chose to love us, verse 10 says. You know, God doesn't look around and as he looks upon his created fallen humanity and says, "Oh, that person is worthy of my love." Now, we do that. God doesn't do that. Nor does God look around and say, "That person will love me, so I will love them." God's not that way. The love of God is something that we experience in our life that is an undeserved. It's not anything that's based upon something we've earned. God's love, as I mentioned, as it kind of goes along with that, is voluntary or free. There's no external constraints. You children here, you are admonished, maybe even commanded. Love your brother, love your sister, be kind to them. In other words, there's an external constraint. There's the authority of your parents. There's the fear of punishment to get you to be nice to your brother or sister. But God's love for mankind is voluntary. It's free. God is not compelled by anything outside of himself to love. God chooses to love us. Not because, again, there's external constraints, but God chooses to love the world as an act of his character versus any obligation to love us. God's love is not rooted in any selfish motive or ambition. You know, we sometimes love for what we can get or what we can obtain, right? We do that. But God doesn't love in that selfish way. Why doesn't God love in that selfish way? What is so unique about God's love that he has no external compulsion or selfish motive or ambition? Well, the reality is that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. Sometimes we love somebody. We have a selfish ambition because we feel we need that person or what that person may offer for to us or do for us. But God does not need us. There's nothing that God has to have. He's sufficient within himself. God doesn't love us to satisfy some need in himself. He's moved by his own goodness and character. So it's not rooted in any selfish ambition. But God's love is eternal. 1 John 4:8 and verse 16 both state that God is love. And this text is telling us that this quality is essential to the very character of God. God is love. Do you realize that when we think, well, when did God become love? Did God become love when he created this world and he had objects now created in his image that he could love? No, God's love is eternal. You know, there we could look at the other places in Scripture where it would tell us that even before creation, there was this relationship within the Trinity that was dominated by love. In Matthew 3:17, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus talks about the fact that he has loved the Father and he has completed what the Father has called him to do. And so Jesus talks about this love. And so within the Trinity, even before creation, there was this eternal love, this relationship that was dominated by love. So God's love is eternal. And so a characteristic or attribute of God that moves him to communicate himself and his gifts to others, regardless of their merit or response. Well, how did God reveal his love to man? We've kind of tried to define it, but how did he reveal it? And let's just look at a couple of ways that God has revealed his love to man. The first one is that God's love is revealed in the sending of his Son to give us life. God's love was revealed, and this is not new to us, but God's love is revealed by the sending of his Son. In verse 9 it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us." That word manifest means to make visible, to make clear, to come out into the open. And so when we think about the incarnation, when we think of Jesus Christ becoming flesh, it is God manifesting. It is making clear, visible, to come out into the open. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 talk about God who at other times spoke to us through the prophets and through apostles in diverse ways, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. He has manifested his love by the sending of his Son. You know, God's been displaying his love throughout human history, has he not? God displayed his love and his creation and providing it for us, blessing his creation and mankind, though fallen it is. But God displays his love even in his creation. God displayed his love throughout history in giving us the Word of God. We looked at that and we realized, yeah, there's people that don't have the Word of God. They need to know the love of God through the written Word of God. And so God has shown us his love by giving us something that tells us of himself and tells us of his love. And so God has shown us that way that we might know the truth. God displays his love to mankind and has throughout human history through his common grace. Matthew chapter 4:5 talks about God who causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. All right? And those that are believers and unbelievers alike enjoy the beauty of this sunny Sunday afternoon. Or those significant showers that we received this past week. And so God is a God of his common grace, his common goodness and benevolence that he shows to all mankind. And so God has been showing his love to mankind throughout human history. But the greatest way is that God showed his love was by sending his son that we might have eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved that he sent his only begotten son." The Greek word "only begotten" in the Greek is this, monogenes. Mono, one, only, genes, gene, all right? God so loved the world that he sent his only one-of-a-kind son, all right? He sent his one-of-a-kind. He was God in human flesh, God with us. He loved us so much that he did that. He sent his only begotten son. And in that word sent, verb sent there, God sent his only begotten son. John uses a verb that is the verb form of a noun. The verb form of the noun, which we get our English word apostle. Apostle. Apostle means sent one. And so God sent his apostle. What is an apostle? Well, an apostle is one who is sent on a mission. We are called apostles. All right? We're not one of the 12. But yet we are ones that are sent by God with a mission. Right? And so the same verb form of this noun God uses here in John chapter 3, verse 16. One who is authorized to give the truth by whomever he was sent by. Right? And Jesus stated himself, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so God sent his one-of-a-kind son. And that's how God revealed his love. God's love was revealed as well to man by God sacrificing his son to cleanse our sin. Not just sending his son, but going far beyond just sending his son to sacrificing his son. In verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And here it is. And sent, right, with a mission, with a purpose, with an authority to reveal truth. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big theological doctrinal word, propitiation. It has the idea, propitiation does, of a satisfaction of God's wrath. You see, God demonstrated his love to us as we were not responding or loving him. It wasn't because we were seeking him. We had gone astray, all of us. And so what makes God's love so remarkable is that we were going astray, walking away from him, hostile even towards him by nature. God sent his son. God was prompted to move, to communicate himself, to send his son to be propitiation. That's the satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God. Okay? The idea is in 1 John 4:2, where it says, "My brethren, my will is that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sin, but not for our sin only, but also for the sin of the whole world." In other words, we are in hostility to God. We are deserving of God's wrath, deserving of his judgment. And God showed his love by sending his son, but sending him to be the sacrifice for our sin, the one that was going to satisfy his righteous and holy wrath. And so this idea of paying a ransom price, that's what Jesus did. Well, what is this idea of paying a ransom price? Where it's this idea of an innocent life given for a guilty life. And we can go throughout the scriptures, right? Old and New Testament, and see where God has provided a propitiation. God has provided a payment, and that payment is displayed in various ways. Genesis chapter 3, as Adam sinned against the Lord and they were broken in their fellowship, they hid from God because they were ashamed of their nakedness. And as they hid in the cool of the garden, God came and said, "Adam, where are you?" They had tried to cover that shame, but they couldn't cover it themselves. And so what did God do? Well, God slayed an innocent animal and provided a covering for them. All right, we see it there. We were looking at the names of God on Sunday evening. We looked at the name Jehovah Jireh. God has provided. And the context of that was in Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham was called to take his son, his only son Isaac, this son of the promised seed, this promise of God. He was to take his only son Isaac up to a mountain and slay him. And by faith, Abraham did that. And then God, as he's going up to that mountain, and Isaac says, "Where's the lamb? We have everything else. We have the wood. We have the fire. We have all these things, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a lamb." And as he raised up that knife, God stopped him. The angel of the Lord stopped him. And they looked in the thicket there, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And what happened there? An innocent life. An innocent life was shared that took the place of Isaac. And so we see that idea of payment, of the satisfaction of God throughout the scriptures. And so this idea of a giving of an innocent life. So Christ has been served the wrath that we justly deserve. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was that payment for sin, that suffering for sin. So his shed blood completely satisfied God's justice. And because it completely satisfied the justice of God, for those of you this morning that are in Christ, that have believed in Christ, you can rejoice in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, it's because the innocent life, Jesus Christ, the love of God was revealed in the shedding of that blood for your salvation. So there is not one part of death that we experience eternal death at all. Oh, we'll experience physical death, yes, but that is just the door, the means through by we move into eternal life. There will be no part of eternal death that we will ever experience for those that have trusted in God. So if you were to have eternal life with God in Christ, you must have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so God's love defined, an attribute or character of of God that moves him to communicate himself and his gifts to his creation, not based upon merit or our response, because we all went astray. We all were hostile towards him, yet God loved us and showed that through the sending of his son. And in sending his son, that son to be the sacrifice of our sin. And let's conclude this morning, 1 John 4:11, God's love is to be displayed by others. Displayed by others. We don't have the time this morning, but there's a lot of verses in 1 John where John is making the point that we dare not detach the gospel of Christ, our salvation. We dare not detach the gospel of Christ and our salvation from the daily character of our lives. And John's making this point very strongly throughout this letter of 1 John. And verse 11 says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us," all right, he's just stating a fact, "if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If God so loved us in this sacrificial way, to people who didn't deserve it, right? We should love others as well, even others who don't deserve it. You know, if we're a Christian, if you're a Christian, you've experienced this in your life, that because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have come to understand how much God has loved you personally, and you called upon him in faith, you experience the Spirit of God coming into your life, and as Romans 5 talks about, the love of God being shed abroad in your hearts to the point that you no longer can hold back from loving other people, right? It is just part, if you will, of your spiritual DNA, being born again. And because you've been born again, you understand that the Spirit of God has given you a capacity to love others that not only don't deserve it, but deserve your wrath, if you will. But God has given you the capacity, the ability to love others as he's given you of his Spirit. But we've been forgiven by God's grace, so we need to extend that grace to others. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to love. Brethren, we ought to love one another. And we're not commanded to love just to reduce our troubles relationally. Sometimes we do that, right? Yeah, I'm not saying it's wrong. Sometimes we love or we're kind or we hold our tongue because we know if we don't do those things, things will get increasingly worse in that relationship. So we just grin and bear it, okay? But we're commanded to love one another, not because it is just something that is going to benefit us relationally. No, God wants his love to be on display. God displayed his love, not only that we might just see it, but to help us understand what he expects from us. Isn't it true? As we see how Jesus loved in the scriptures, it teaches us how we ought to love. Okay? And so God shows us his love, has displayed his love, that we might know what is expected of us. You know, John and many other Bible writers repeat this command, right? We could, again, look throughout the New Testament and see this command over and over again. We studied on Wednesday nights 1 Corinthians 13, a whole chapter on love, all right, and what Paul was exhorting these people to do. Why are there all these commands about loving God, loving others? Because God knows that we're going to have to engage our will in this matter. That loving out this type of love is something that I'm going to have to work at, right? And you understand that. Where does this love grow from? I've already mentioned that this love for others grows from our relationship with God. God is love, so God in the new birth is the source of this love. You know, and I know, that we can't love as God loves in and of ourselves, right? Can't. Can't do that. Okay? I have to be enabled to do this. And the only way I'm enabled is by, again, God being the source of this love. And so this love grows out of our relationship with God. We can't enable ourselves to love as God loves, but it's still something that we have to see to it that it becomes a dominant characteristic of our lifestyle. All right? We have to work down our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that works in us. Yes, he enables us. He's the only enabler, but we have to work down our own salvation. So God's love defined. A characteristic of God that moves him to communicate himself to mankind apart from their worthiness or their response. All right? And God's love was revealed in the sending of his son to this world. God's love was revealed not just in the sending, but in the sacrificing to be the payment for our sin, an innocent life for our guilty life. The wrath of God was placed upon Jesus Christ, of which we deserve that wrath. And then God's love is to be demonstrated. It's to be on display as we reflect that character of God in our lives. So, two applications. There's the application to the believer this morning. Here's the application. Our world is in need of God's love. There are a lot of people who are not sure if God's love is real or not. And your job and mine is to show that it is. All right? The world is in need of God's love. People not sure if there is a God, and if there is a God, does he love me? All right? It is my job, if you're a Christian, it is your job to put that love on display and to speak of that love that others might come to know the love of God personally through Jesus Christ. And so maybe this morning, there's a person you're thinking about. There's a person that the Lord has laid upon your heart that God is going to maybe call you by the grace of God through his enablement to display that love of God this week. Now, what will that look like? By God's grace and leading, he'll show you that is. It's not always some warm, fuzzy, mushy thing. It may be speaking the truth in love. It may display itself in a lot of different ways, but there's surely somebody this week or somebody God has placed upon your heart now that God is calling you to live out the love of God in your life. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in God, it would be understandable for you to run from a God whom you are deserving of his wrath, right? Okay? You know that you are guilty before God because of sin, and because of sin, you are worthy of God's wrath, it would be understandable and it would make sense for you to run from that type of God. But how do you run from a God that has shown you such love? You know, God's goodness and love is meant to draw you to Him. The book of Romans says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. As we see our unworthiness and our worthiness to be an object of God's wrath, but yet God has been so good and so loving that He sent His Son to pay for the price of my sin. As you understand that, why would you run away from a God like that? Will you stop running this morning from that type of loving God and trust Him and believe that God really loves you?